blessing to me just to have been able to spend some time with you and to get to know you better. And I feel so grateful that she's able to speak to all of us as women tonight. Robin, I really appreciate your vulnerability. I know throughout your books, for anyone, I know Robin will share more about her books tonight. But her vulnerability, I think, just sharing your story, the courage that you have in sharing your story with us with such kindness and such grace. So I really appreciate how you allow God to work through you and through the things that you've gone through. So please, I'm going to pray for us tonight, and then Robin's going to come up. Please open your hearts. I think we'll have a great time together. So let me pray, and then Robin will come up. Father God, thank you so much that we have this evening together. I know all of us came from different places, and yet we're able to meet here tonight and just stand still or sit still for a little bit, God, and just hear your message. I'm so grateful that we have sisters around us, God, women around us, God, and that we can encourage one another and learn from one another. Thank you so much for bringing Robin to Cape Town, for allowing her to be with us tonight. Please use her as a powerful instrument, God, in your hands. Use her voice and her heart and her story, God. Help her to really share it with great power to us. I pray that our hearts will be open and just really laid bare, God, to really receive tonight, Father. It's such a gift to be here. We're so grateful for who you are in our lives, God. We're grateful that you continue to hold on to us, God. You continue to pursue us and call us. Help us to grow and change and be transformed, God. Your grace truly is amazing. We love you, Father, and I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good evening. Tomorrow is the day of the woman. Pretty exciting, huh? I don't know what you have planned, but I hope you take some time to reflect on what it means to be a woman. And tonight we're going to talk about just that. What does it mean to be a woman? And what does it mean to be, in particular, to have a secure heart, to feel secure from the inside out? What holds us back? What still holds us back? And what would a path look like to really grabbing that security that our Father God wants us to have as women? You know, it seems so appropriate for Dave and I to be here with the Day of the Woman. Because we come, my third book is called Grace Calls, Spiritual Recovery After Abandonment, Addiction, or Abuse. And those three words, maybe added with adultery, are the story of so many of us. So many of us have been touched by abandonment, addiction, or abuse. And, you know, I was looking up some statistics, and it says that 1 in 5 women in South Africa have been victims of violence. 40% of women have reported they've been victims of some kind of partner violence, according to the SA Medical Council. And the most staggering statistic is that in South Africa, a woman is raped every 26 seconds. And that adds up to 1 in 3 women being raped or having some kind of sexual assault sometime during their lifetime. And if that's your story, I want you to know you're not alone in this room, that it's all of our story. Even if you weren't personally touched by one of those words yet, surely it's somewhere in your family tree, among your friends, among your neighbors. We're all touched by this. And it struck me, since the beginning of time, there's been one woman who's been blamed for a lot of that in the Bible. You know who that is? Eve. Yeah, your mother might have told you when you got your period for the first time, don't blame me, blame Eve. It's her fault that we have this every month. Eve, in so many ways, has been used to even justify the hurts, the abuse, and the inequality of women. Augustine called her the temptress. And I think I've got a little thing on the back of my book on Eve. Tertullian called her the gate to hell. In India, there's a term called Eve teasing. Have any of you heard of it? Eve teasing. And what that means is sexual harassment in the form of catcalls. Is that what you call it here? Catcalls? Sexually suggestive remarks being thrown at women when they're minding their own business. Brushing, groping of women. They call that Eve teasing. And it refers back to the very first woman. And so at one point in my life, I was like, if I'm going to really help women lose the shame, which is my mission, is I've traveled all over the world helping women with shame. And in doing so, I help myself with shame. And you'll find out why I've had so much shame in my life as I go on. I thought I really need to take the shame off of that first story. And so after I wrote Secure in Heart, I started a 3-year journey to writing Evesong, which is a fiction, but it's really a Bible study because there's 320 scriptures footnoted in it. It kind of drips with elements of the scriptures. But in the writing of it, my view of Eve began to be transformed. And I began to realize that her story is not a story of shame. It's not a story of a curse. It's not a story of inequality. It's not a story of where women started being under men. Oh no, it's a redemption story. It's a story we can all relate to. And so tonight I'm going to use that as kind of the carrier for what we're going to talk about tonight, a secure heart. For me, I definitely fit into those statistics, even though I was born and raised in the United States. By the time I was five-ish, according to my memory, my mom had left me with a relative who had abused me, saying things to me no little girl should hear, touching me in ways no little girl should be touched, showing me things that no little girl should see. And on that day, there was a rip in the fabric of my soul. It impacted how I saw myself, that I had to give love to get protection. I had to, and then I had to keep quiet about it to protect other people. Ah, the start of codependence in my life. That when boys asked me to go in the bushes with them, maybe I needed to do that. And I didn't even know what drove me. I didn't even know what was working in my heart that took me to these dark places. And then in my teen years, you know, I had an amazing family. My mom was a portrait artist. My father was an engineer. I have some great early childhood memories, but eventually my mom had a lot of children, eventually 6. And with the stress, my dad eventually began to drink more and more to where alcoholism invaded our family. And with that came verbal abuse and emotional abuse and physical abuse. And I learned a deep-rooted family shame. And then, you know, with time, my dad met a woman. He got in Alcoholics Anonymous, praise God. I'm grateful for that. But he also met a woman there who would eventually destroy our family. And at Christmas time one year, he left my mother. 3 months later, my sister was killed in an automobile accident. And my dad disappeared. And so abandonment came into my life in a bigger way than I ever knew could happen, and impacted me in ways I couldn't even understand. And so I'm writing my 5th book now, so that's how many books I've had to write to try to work this all out, and I've only given you a little bit of the story. I had an attempted rape by the time I was 18 that I was able to fight off and get away. There are other things, multiple deaths, multiple sickness, multiple bodily injuries, you name it, I've probably had it. But in that all, I've been on a quest to be secure in heart, to understand what it is to celebrate who I am, to be able to be in vulnerable relationships with other people with no shame, and to walk vulnerably before my God. So tonight, I want to take you on a little bit of my journey by maybe creating a journey of your own. And tonight, we're going to look at three parts to our lesson, and we're going to have a little call and response. So when I say the words one gift, I want you guys to say relationship. So let's give that a try. One gift. Good job. And then our second part is we're going to talk about one attack. So when I say the words one attack, I want you to say to steal my security. So let's try that. One attack.
To steal my security.
And then we'll come to part three. And when I say the words one redemption, or let's say one path to security. Let's do it that way. When I say one path to security, you're going to say, use my gift. So let's try that. One path to security.
Use my gift.
Now let's see if you can remember all that. Maybe not, but we'll try it one more time. One gift. You guys are sharp. One attack. One path to security. Use my gift. All right, you've already got the whole lesson. You're almost ready to go home. One gift, relationship. You know, the Bible is full of brain science. Now, we should not be surprised by this because our God was a God of science. And so it's interesting that things that are just now being confirmed by brain science were in the Bible from the very beginning. And one of them is the nature of man and woman. When God made man in Genesis chapter 3, it talks about this, when God formed him is the word used. The word is yatsar, which means like a potter would form a pot. And what that predicts is the singularity of men. Singularity. In fact, testosterone narrows a man's vision. Yes. So men are more narrow. And, you know, you think of a pot, it usually does one thing at a time. Most men are most comfortable. Now, this isn't true of all men, and brain science is more averages than it is. So don't freak out if anything I say tonight doesn't apply to you or if you're very singular. No problem. You know, these are averages. But men, you know, for the most part, are most comfortable with doing one thing at a time. Whereas a woman has got a phone and a baby, and maybe the baby's strapped into a thing so it can nurse at the same time, and she's cooking dinner, and maybe she's doing something for her foot too, I don't know. You know, we do things in multiples. So you think when God created woman, do you think he used the same? Do you think the same Hebrew word was used? Well, of course not. So when it says that God formed Eve from the dust and from part of the flesh and rib of Adam, the word that's used is bana. You guys want to try to say that together? Bana. Bana, and men is yatsar. Let's try that. Yatsar. You can go home and impress your friends and husbands with this information. You'll be like, you're the yatsar and I'm the bana. And here's the thing. In the most ancient Hebrew literature, the word bana is used to describe building a palace. So men are a pot and women are a palace. So I've had women come to me, you know, knowing that I've written all these books about women, and they're like, so tell me this, you know, because I'm also very active. I own my own business, Robin Widener Copywriting and Consulting. I've written for some magazines and I write for health agencies, marketing kind of stuff. So I go to business events, and I've had women say, well, how about how God created woman second and made us all second for all time? And they look at me, and maybe they put a hand on their hip, like, I gotcha. And but this isn't true. You know, there's a false way of looking at that, because you see, even in Yatsar and Bana, and in fact, brain science confirmed that women have better peripheral vision than men. You know, they have a larger limbic system, which means they make more connections. A man's brain is bigger, the women's makes more connections. And oftentimes it's like, shoop, 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 shoop. You know, that explains a lot. We're not crazy, we just make more connections in our brain. But if you think of it that way, we begin to see creation differently. Every part of creation became more and more complex. So we weren't created second, we were created last as the most complex part of creation. We as women are the pinnacle of creation. And I can imagine that when God formed Eve, you know, this woman who would be able to bear children inside of her and nurse the children, a child from her own body, this woman so complicated that blood would flow from her once a month, that the angels must have all held their breath waiting for her to take that first breath. What an amazing moment. And we also, I think, have this mistaken picture that when Eve came to, you know, took her first breath, there was Adam. Give her over, God, she's mine, you know, and that, you know, that Eve woke up, I need a man, where's a man, give me a man. I mean, that just doesn't even make any sense. And I began to get a different picture. I forgot to tell you guys this, but actually the word for helper, people also ask me, well, how about how God made us a helper? And that means we do all the dishes and clean all the houses and do all that stuff. And well, first of all, Eve didn't have any dishes and she didn't have a house to begin with. So there was no dishes to do, there were no children to feed, there was no house to clean. Maybe she could try to sweep the garden, I don't know. But God even told Adam, you're the gardener, you take care of the garden. But when he called Eve a helper, he wasn't calling her a doormat. He was calling her the greatest compliment in the Bible, because it says in Psalms that God said, I am your Ezer. The Ezer in the most ancient Hebrew has a word picture of a giant eye and somebody holding a, you know, a weapon. So the Ezer is the eye that sees the danger. Woman was created to see things that Adam didn't see and protect him. And let me tell you, I can't tell you how many times I protected my husband from a car crash. So when you think of it that way, what was it like when Eve did come to life? I picture Adam in a deep sleep, or maybe God sent him to go climb a mountain or conquer something or go name some more animals, I don't know. But one thing I know is that when Eve awoke, she had one thought and one thought only, and that was for the voice she heard as she was being formed and fashioned and woven together. She heard a voice. It makes me think of Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. In his love, he will rejoice over you with singing. You know, the highlight, I remember this best with our daughter, Becca. I remember Dave and I singing over her in the womb and talking to her in the womb. And Dave would sing this little song to her, God is so good, God is so good. God is so good, he's so good to you. He would sing this little song to Becca. And so when Becca was born, she was born in the birthing room, and she came out, and, you know, I got to nurse her, and then they took her away to do the stuff, and she started screaming bloody murder, murder. I mean, you know, like, she did the newborn rigor mortis, you know, like, you know, that newborns do. And she, her mouth was in a big O, and, you know, when the scream came out, it was epic. And Dave walked over her and said, Becca, it's your daddy. And she went, and he began to sing that song to her that he had sang in the womb. And she melted. Peace washed over her little newborn face as she heard her father singing over her. And you know, the reason I think you're here tonight is because when you were in your mother's womb, you heard a father singing over you. And it wasn't your earthly father. Your heavenly father had already made a connection with you. Psalm 139:13, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Jeremiah 1:5, I knew you before I formed you in the womb. I set you apart for me before you were born. So tonight, I want us to take an attempt to experience Eve's first memory. So I'm going to read to you from Eve's Song. This is a book of memories. Basically, it starts a year after one of her sons killed the other. And she can't move on. Adam wants her to move on. They start hitting and they separate. And Eve goes on a journey of memories with God, with her best and worst memories. So this is the first memory. So what I want you to do is take that cotton ball. And you know, my friend did it for me. She put so much essential oil on it, you can probably wave it out here and still smell it. If you're brave, put it under your nose. And I would like to ask you to close your eyes and imagine what it was like on that very first time. And imagine you're Eve, and you're waking up for the very first time. And as I read this, put yourself into her, if you even want to move your hands or feet as the reading goes. And I imagine the first thing she heard might have been crickets. So we have some sound, so let's keep our eyes closed. When I opened my eyes for the first time in the Garden of Eden, my head was drenched with dew. My hair was damp. My hands dripped with a rich and earthly aroma. I was lying in a bed of spices. The aroma of sage, thyme, and lemongrass swirled around me, filling me with sweet sensations. Was I dreaming? Where was I? I woke with one memory, a song, rising up from the ground, descending from the sky, and embracing me in warmth. I reached over and touched my left side. I felt a faint yearning for something, someone beyond myself. And then I heard a whisper with thunder strength and the warmth of sunlight's first rays. Place me like a seal over your heart, my precious daughter. Although I didn't fully understand the words, I longed for the one who spoke them. After the whisper, the melody came again. Was it the same one I heard in my sleep? Although the song was new, the voice was familiar. I lay there mesmerized as Jehovah sang over me. Nature prepares for the sound of my steps. Mighty trees reach gnarled arms upward. Joyfully they herald my presence. Flowers timidly open their buds for the season of singing. Blossoming vines burst with flavor. Flocks of birds break into chorus. The fig tree forms its fruit, ready to bestow blessing on all who taste. Cooing of doves is heard in the mist, while the sheep climb to the peaks, beckoning to see who will follow. Take your hand in mine. Walk with me. Look in my eyes and see my favor. Feel my heart beat in longing. Hear the whisper of my love. Do you see my face shining with you alone in view? I betroth you to me in righteousness. I betroth you to me in faithfulness. I betroth you to me in justice and love. I will be your God, and you shall know me. Peace watched over me, cleansing me from the dross of birth. The sun came through the trees, caressing my shoulders. I held my hands out and turned them over and over, opening and closing my fingers while I marveled at their dexterity. Who was I? Why was I here? Where had I come from? I had no answers, but only in awareness it was all meant to be. It felt as natural as it had always been, as new as a world of discovery lay before me. Okay, you can open your eyes. I want you to take a second and turn to a person near you. How did you feel? How did you feel in that moment of you being Eve and Eve being you and your father singing to you at your very birth? Go ahead. Okay, I'm going to close it up. But would a couple of people like to stand up and share something that you felt? Something you felt in the hearing of that and imagining of God singing over you and making those promises to you. What did you feel? Okay.
I felt secure.
Okay.
That felt God me. He stayed
for me. Okay. You felt secure that God was there for you? Okay. Loved and wanted. Yes. Yes. Comforted by a voice you already knew. A familiar voice. Yes. Peaceful. Peace washing and all around. Yes. Anybody else? Yes. Yes. That you were one of a kind. You were the only one. And the song was just for you. It was a love song. Just for you, written for you, sung for you, over you. What an amazing thought that when Eve came to life, she had one thought. But she also had one gift. And that one gift is? We can do better. One gift?
Relationship.
She had this limbic system that was very sophisticated, more sophisticated than Adam's. She already had the gift. She could bond better than Adam. She had a higher emotional intelligence. Her emotions were closer to the surface. Her brain made more connections. She was the easer, the eye that sees the danger. She was created for relationship, but not just relationship with Adam, relationship with God. She was created for him and loved by him and valued by him. You know, whenever God imparts a great gift like relationship, there's someone standing by who's ready to steal it. And so we have one attack. All right, one more time. One attack. Yes, Satan was right by wanting to steal her security. I know it says gift up there, but we'll do steal my security. Yeah, in 1 Timothy, it talks about this. It says, indeed, all who delight in pursuing righteousness and are determined to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be hunted and persecuted because of their faith. What Eve didn't know is there was a hunter in the garden. There was an evil one that had fallen from heaven. And the tempter, the snake, the serpent. And in my book, he's called Serpent. He calls himself Serpent. And he wanted something from her. He wanted to steal her gift of relationship. And to this day, he wants our gift. He wants us to distrust relationship. He wants to take our wounds and make them into walls that stand around us, walls that keep other people out, walls that make us afraid, walls that make us think we could never truly be intimate on a deep level with another person. Walls that make us think we need to be ashamed of us and who we are. Whoopsie, excuse me. If you turn to Genesis chapter 3, we see what happened. If you have a Bible with you or a Bible app, I'm going to put on my glasses. Let's just read it as a reminder of what happened. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And we know by now that there was a tree in the garden, the tree of life, and God had told Adam and Eve they could eat of any tree in the garden except this one, because this tree contained a fruit that wasn't meant for them. And it was an act of God asking him to trust them, that this one tree had a purpose, but the purpose wasn't for them to partake of it. And so the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the tree in the middle of the garden, in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "Ha! You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." He had a lie for her. "Eve, you don't know everything there is to know. There are things that God's holding back from you. You don't have everything you need. There's wisdom that's yet to be had." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eye and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and shame entered. Shame, that's my insertion, shame came into the Garden of Eden. And so, realizing they were naked and feeling vulnerable, like they shouldn't see each other's naked parts, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. What a story of the hunter. He had a victory. Let's see. He had a victory that day. Whoops, let's go back a little bit. See if I can get this. There we go. There's the book. He had a victory in that he was waiting there once Eve took the fruit to entice her to offer it to Adam. And I see that not as, I see it as Eve thinking now she had something to share. You know, she tasted it and her eyes were open and she's like, "I've got to tell Adam about this." Or perhaps, as it is in the book, maybe she went and got Adam before she ate it, which is the way I tell it in Eve's song. Perhaps she ran and got him and said, "Adam, you know, look what serpent is offering us. And he says it gives wisdom," and it's all painted out in here. And you could ask me afterwards, that's built out of scriptures from the Bible. But imagine, you know, imagine maybe a drop being on the, like, her reaching out and it seems like the fruit just rolls into her hands. And then she reaches a finger and touches it, and there's a drop of the juice. And she puts it up to her tongue. And it's this taste that is just like all of a sudden it ignites all this passion and all this questions in her. And then Adam, you know, seeing all this, he takes it and he eats it too. And chaos enters. And their security has been threatened, because Satan is right there to say, "Look what you've done now. You've disobeyed. You didn't listen to the Father. What made you think you could walk with him? What makes you think he even wants you?" And maybe that's explains why it says in verse 8, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And Adam said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And then blame came. The man said, well, this woman who you gave me, her, she offered me, let's see, where am I at? The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you've done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And now we have blame. We have shame. In a way, Eve had been traumatized. There was a tear in this fabric of her trust, because now she didn't want her naked parts to be seen. She became a seamstress on the spot, sewing together fig leaves and figuring out how to make clothing, how to clothe them. And they were hiding, trembling in the bushes, afraid. I want to read to you just a little bit from Eve's song depicting that, because I want you to imagine how that impacted her security. And this starts, let's see, I'm going to start a little later than I intended. This is after the knowledge of good and evil comes, after they eat the fruit. And Eve is waking up from all this. This is Eve talking. When I opened my eyes, I saw that Adam was already up pacing. It was morning. The knowledge of good and the knowledge of evil had taken me through the night. Eve, he said, crouching beside me, we must hide ourselves before Jehovah comes. I looked at myself, embarrassed and terrified by the evil I felt pressing around me. We are naked, I said, wrapping my arms around my chest and knowing now that these parts should be covered. I am dirty, covered in a filth that cannot be cleansed. The thought of giving myself to Adam as I did before the fruit filled me with dread. I feared that with no coverings, Adam would look straight through me and see me for who I was, a woman who ruined everything we had with Jehovah and each other. At that moment, I determined I would never let Adam in close enough that he could see who I really am. Yet I must please him so that he never rejects me. Wow. I see myself in there. I see myself after sexual abuse. Yes, these parts need to be hidden, but on the other hand, they need to be used. It's so confusing. You know, on one hand, I need to be sexy and I need to get approval and for men to see me. On the other hand, they'll abuse me. And then when they abuse me, I need to hide again. And I was in this conflicted state that confused me and terrified me and made me afraid of death until I found God. And this helps us understand what God said to Eve afterwards. He made this, you know, he told the man, because of this, you know, you'll have to work hard, and, you know, that the ground will be dusty and there'll be thorns and it's going to be hard for you to till the garden. And then he said this thing to Eve that sounds like the curse of all curses. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. Women's groups everywhere think that this is where it all started. And I had to wrestle through that. I'm like, did God curse his daughter, his pinnacle of creation? The first time she fell, did he curse her? Then I realized it wasn't a curse. It's a prediction. That word desire in the Hebrew means a fixation bordering on obsession. In other words, God was saying, you now are going to be, you're going to have your eyes so on Adam, because you don't feel secure with me anymore, because you're not trusting me to come walk to me in your nakedness and walk with him in your nakedness. Now you're going to shift all that desire onto your husband. And it's going to become like an obsession. So much that that desire will rule over you. The desire will rule over you. You know, it kind of predicts what Paul said in James 1, and this is, I changed the pronouns to make it, instead of man's, woman's. No, a woman's temptation comes from the pull of her own inward desires, which can be enormously attractive. You see, desire then is created that makes us want whatever we don't have, whatever, whether it's legitimate or illegitimate, we now want it because we think we have to have it to be secure. And with that, as we talked about Sunday, grace reduces and shame increases. I looked up some synonyms for, some antonyms for security, which means the opposite. And a lot of them started with the prefix un. And the prefix un means lacking. So unprotected, unfastened, unsecure, unsure, unstable, on and on and on. So what was created was this relational fear in Eve and in us. That even though we have one gift, now we doubt it. And now we find other places to fix it. If we think we need to be enough, we end up overeating or maybe even becoming a perfectionist. We want unfailing love, but we don't trust it in real relationships, and we turn to romance novels and erotic fiction or to pornography or to the internet or to flirting or to emotional affairs. We want the approval of others. Maybe we need to dress in a way to get their approval, or we need to achieve in a way to get their approval, or we need to be pretty enough or thin enough or dark enough or light enough or have the right hair or have the right clothes or have the right house or have the right something, anything, to be secure. And we take the desire to be protected, and it can go right into sexual immorality. Charlotte Castle, who studied women, sex, and addiction, said that women, they go there and they do things they'd never thought they'd do because they feel powerless, because they feel unpowerful. They feel unprotected. They feel undesirable. It brought in all the uns. Or we want to be rescued, and instead of being rescued, we try to rescue everybody else and become codependents. Or become angry and shut off from the world. Are you guys with me? Yeah. Now, you'll be glad to know there's an answer for all this. And that's our third point. One true security. One more time. One true security. So one gift. One attack. And one true security. You know, Eve is really a story of redemption. I met with a Hebrew scholar at a lectureship I spoke at and explained to him the whole thesis of Eve's song. And he showed, we worked through some other scriptures, and he said, you're absolutely right. It's a redemption story. It was meant to be a story of hope. It wasn't meant to be a story shaming women. It was meant to be a story of hope because Eve started, kept worshiping God. Even after, first of all, she taught her two boys to worship the God, right, that had not allowed them to be in the garden anymore, the God she felt she had disappointed. She was still worshiping him. Even after one son killed another, you know, the reason one son killed another was over an offering to God. They had been offering as a family. They worshiped. And then one of the most beautiful scriptures in the whole Bible. When they left the garden, you know, naked with these crazy clothing made out of fig leaves that I'm sure didn't work very well, God said, I can do better. And for the first time in all creation, he killed an animal to cover them with skins, predicting what he would do in Jesus for us. You see, God has a better security to offer us, a better security, a true security, a security that lasts. A security that allows us to walk as women in this world. And no matter what Satan tosses at us, to even take our wounds and use them to heal other people. And so when we need to be enough, we look to God's goodness to know that he's got us covered, that we're enough. And these are some of the chapters of Secure in Heart. And when we desire unfailing love, instead of trying to fill it with relationships that don't satisfy, or fixating on my husband and saying, oh, you need to fill all my needs, Buster. Instead, loving him through God, and letting God be my unfailing love, instead of expecting perfection from other people. When I need approval and esteem, letting Jesus be an advocate for me who stands up for me and says, there is no charge against you in court. You are set free. I see you through me. You are mine. And when I want to be protected, to realize I have a guard. I have a guard that protects me. I have an anchor when I feel like I'm being tossed to and fro. In Hebrews, it says we have an anchor for the soul. Steadfast and firm as the ages roll, as the song goes. And so God has this true security to offer. You know, as we're wrapping this up tonight, we need to start defining ourselves by who we are instead of who we aren't, by what we have instead of what we don't have, and what God has given instead of what we think we have to have. I was thinking about sexual purity because Dave and I started a non-for-profit called Purity Restored. And I think about purity that we think of it as things we don't do. Whereas really what sexual purity is who we are. It's what we were created for. It's the beauty of us. And Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. It's our way of seeing God. Our purity is a part of the very essence, and it's a promise to us as God's children. See, it changes how we see everything. You know, in mentoring relationships with each other, and I know in this church practices, trying to give each woman someone who mentors them. In mentoring relationships, we need a lot more knowing who we are instead of telling each other what we're not. We need to tell each other what we are and who we are. Read the beginning of every book of the New Testament. You know, children called by God and covered in the grace, peace, mercy, and grace be to you because God has called you. And man, God worked in your hearts. And, you know, you see so much affirmation. You see the voice of grace. I was helping a friend with a book. And he wrote a whole 400-page book about his daughter, who was my campus daughter, who one day was shot in the head on campus by a killer. And the day I was supposed to meet with her, and I went with my husband to identify her body at the morgue with her parents. And that forms one of the scenes in Eve's song. But so my friend Joe wrote a book about it, and we got together, and boy, that feels like sensitive terrain, doesn't it? You know, I had read his book, he'd asked me to read it, I had gone through his book, and it read like a history book. It was all from his head. But in that book was one passage that was absolutely breathtaking. And I'm like, Joe, this is like a historical document. It would be good to pass on to your family. But this one passage, this one bit, it's perfect. If you can catch that tone, then you're going to have a breathtaking book. He went back and took that one passage, and he rewrote that book in like 3 weeks' time, and it changed everything. You see, I didn't need to tell him everything wrong with the book. I need to tell him the part that was right so he could feed it and learn from it and let it grow and expand into every crevice of that book. Grace tells us what we are. Jesus tells us who we are. God's nature teaches us who we are. And do we need help, people who can see our blind spots? Absolutely. But that needs to be wrapped in this beauty of who we are in God. This is where Secure in Heart ends. The book Secure in Heart. If you have this version, there's an older version. There's a new chapter in here. And the whole chapter is about how to redo your identity by only letting Jesus tell you who you are. Ultimately, that's the path to security, is only let Jesus tell you who you are. Only his grace can tell you who you are. And in that, we find true purity, that it's our legacy, that it's our gift. And then we're ready to fight for these things in a spiritual way. We're ready to engage spiritual warfare. This is a book of spiritual warfare, of how to take back how you see yourself, how you see others, how you see God after addiction, abandonment, and abuse. We're ready to engage spiritual warfare and say, no, I don't need that, Satan, because I am secure. I'm whole. I'm created in the image of my God. He breathed himself into me. He sang over me when he created me. I recognize his voice, and I am his, and he is mine, and I don't need you anymore. And that takes us back to the scripture we started with. You know, the Lord, the God, your God is with you. I left out some parts when I had this scripture up earlier, but now it makes more sense. The mighty warrior who saves. That's our God. The mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you. He's not out to decimate you and tell you all the things you're not. He will no longer rebuke you, but he'll rejoice over you with singing. So before I end tonight, we have a new journey out. We have these three journeys out, and who do they talk to know about how to get them? If we have, stand up, okay. So if you'd like to know how to get these, we do have some extra ones. If you don't, we're trying to work out a deal to get you e-copies of the book. So hang in there, and we'll try to get people that want the books. But we also have something called Pure the Journey. And Pure the Journey is a journey of security and purity. And it is a 40-day devotional series where you do a 7-minute reading in the morning and a 7-minute reading at night. You decide, you do 4 10-day media fasts. Like Dave and I did Netflix for the first 10 days. Then we did Facebook. Then we did TV. Then, you know, we gave up something for 10 days. And what you do is you work on your desire for God. Because first thing in the morning, you read Pure the Journey. It's full of scripture. It's positive purity. It's full of tips. It's full of hope. And then last thing in the day, you read Pure the Journey. And then you have a journal and you do some journaling. And at the end of 40 days, you know what happens? You wake up in the morning craving the Father who sang over you. And when you go to bed at night, you need his voice once again. And I did that for 120 days in the form of Bible journaling before I wrote Pure the Journey. In the form of Bible journaling, I did 120 days morning and night. You guys are welcome to look at this if you want to. That's my second one. And you know what happened? The end of 120 days, like, I couldn't wait to wake up in the morning to be in my Bible. I couldn't wait to go to bed at night to pick it back up again and hold it on my chest. And remember God speaking to me as his daughter. My friends, that's the path to security of heart. And I hope that you'll let each other, you'll help each other with this. That relationally, we'll take back that gift of relationship. We'll take back that gift he's trying to steal. And we'll powerfully use that gift of relationship with women to help each other to have a secure heart. Thank you very much.
Amen, sure.